Hey, before we begin, might I encourage you to please consider visiting FortisInstitute.org to contemplate and praying about becoming a financial gospel partner. We have a matching gift campaign going on right now, and it is our desire to proclaim, not just at Christmas time, but all year in 2026, unto us is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We want more people to know Jesus Christ. We want our God to be glorified more and more. And so if that is your heartbeat also, perhaps if you can, if you're already supporting your local congregation, please consider partnering with us. We'd be so grateful. We'll work so hard because we want people to know joy so that the Son will set them free. Indeed, you can learn more about us and everything that we do, and it's a lot, at FortisInstitute.org/donate.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Live in the freedom that God loves you unconditionally.
And He loves you unconditionally.
God's love for you is unconditional.
Preaching that God loves you unconditionally is the wrong message.
God has a good will towards everybody, believers and non-believers.
But there is another love reserved only for those who embrace the gospel and put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
My name is Adam Tyson, a fellow at Fortis Institute, and today I am a guest hosting for Todd. And I want to talk to you today about God. In fact, I want to talk to you specifically about what happens when you see God. Have you ever seen God? I mean, have you ever really seen God? You know, growing up in a church in America, you see Jesus. And sometimes I remember as I was a kid growing up, he would look like a white man, kind of looking out into the distance with brown hair and blue eyes. And then I went on a mission trip to Jamaica. And when I was in Jamaica, I saw some pictures of Jesus that looked a little bit different. He was actually a black man. And then I went on a mission trip to Japan. And when I was in Japan in the Sunday school rooms, they had Jesus looking kind of like a yellow man. So the question is, have you ever really seen Jesus? I mean, what does he look like? I think it's safe to say that Jesus was a Jew. That's what the Bible says. And so sometimes when we think about, have you ever really seen God? We have different things that can come to mind. Like maybe you think of God as an old man. Kind of like he's dated, he's got old mannerisms, like an old grandfather sitting in a creaky rocking chair, and that he just doesn't have the energy that he used to have. Or maybe when you think of God, you think of him as a sheriff, somebody who's just out to get you, somebody who's a stickler about the law, somebody who's waiting on you to cross the line. And when you do, he's going to shoot you down. Or maybe when you think of God, you think of him as a butler, someone who's at your every whim, wanting to serve you and wanting to get you whatever it is that you need in order to make you happy. Well, today, as we talk about God, I want to talk to you about the God of the Bible. And more importantly, I want to talk to you about what will ever happen to you if you've ever really seen God. And I'm taking this from Isaiah chapter 6, because he was an Old Testament prophet who saw God. And the scripture tells us exactly what happened to him. So here's three things that will happen to you if you ever really met God. Number one, you will recognize that God is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." So here's what I'm saying to you today. If you've ever really seen God, the first thing that will happen to you is that you will recognize that God is holy. I mean, look at this description. It's when the king died that Isaiah saw this vision of the Lord, and he's sitting upon his throne, and he's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. All of this is talking about the royal splendor of the glory of God, that he reigns over all with the throne room in heaven, that he's high and lifted up, and the train of his garment, if you will, filled the whole temple. And then you have these special class of angels called the seraphim. With each, they had six wings. With two, they cover their face, a sign of humility and that I don't deserve to even look upon God. And with two, they covered their feet, again, a sign of humility. They don't want God to look upon them. And then with two wings, they're flying. And one is calling to another, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now listen, there's a lot of attributes that we read about God, and whatever attributes we're reading, that ought to be our favorite. But in this case, it is very clear that Isaiah wants us to understand the holiness of God. I mean, when's the last time you really meditated on the fact that God is holy, holy, holy? That's how his glory is manifested in this particular passage. And so I'm saying to you that if you've ever really seen God, you are going to recognize the holiness of God. The second thing that will happen to you if you've ever really seen God is that you will realize that you are sinful. Listen to the next verse of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so here's what we're looking at. Isaiah sees God, he sees God's holiness, and then he sees his own sinfulness. And because he's intimidated, in a sense, by the holiness of God, he realizes that he's a stinking sinner. And so Isaiah says, "Woe is me," almost pronouncing judgment upon himself, like the woes that Jesus gives to the scribes and the Pharisees. Isaiah, in a sense, is announcing his own judgment. Isaiah realizes that he has a sinful heart because he says, "I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." And so we're acknowledging here, Isaiah's acknowledging here that he is born a sinner. David says that he's born in iniquity. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful and it's desperately sick. So we understand that we're all sinners, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And one of the ways that our sin is manifested is in what we say. And that's why I think Isaiah is saying here that he's a man of unclean lips. He knows that he's been speaking things that don't glorify God. He's been saying things maybe that are unclean. So he's got unclean lips, and he's got the people around him are unclean people. And so he realizes that he's maybe in the midst of a bad culture. He's in the midst of a bad setting where he's been around different people. You know, the Bible talks about how bad company corrupts our character, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. And so maybe that's kind of what Isaiah is seeing. And so if you've ever really seen God, you'll realize that God is holy. You'll realize that you're a sinner. And then the third thing that will happen to you if you've ever really seen God is that you've got to respond in one of two ways. Listen to what happens here in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" I love how this passage finishes, because basically what we're saying is that Isaiah had a choice to make. He could either repent and be cleansed and be used by God, or he could step out into further darkness. And I think a little bit of what we're seeing about Isaiah is that repentance can be painful. I mean, he talks about how this angel this seraphim flew to him, having a burning coal, which he had taken from the altar. I think that's really a picture of atonement. It's a picture of the fact that only a perfect sacrifice can atone for our sins. I think this is even pointing to Christ, that the concept here is that you've got to be cleansed by Jesus himself. You have to be purified with the sacrifice of Christ in order to have your sin taken away from you. Because here's what he says, that when that angel came with the burning coal taken from the altar, it says, and he touched my mouth and says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So we see here that that coal definitely does represent a cleansing effect, that once you've really seen God, you have the opportunity to be cleansed. This is conviction that is going deep into the heart of Isaiah. And he realizes maybe for the first time that he needs the cleansing of God. And so this coal comes and cleanses him. And I think, again, this is imagery of atonement, which we know can only happen not by the blood of bulls or goats, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was John the Baptist who said in the Gospel of John, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And notice, once Isaiah's lips were cleansed and his guilt was taken away, God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Man, that's the way we ought to be as Christians. If we really want to know what it looks like, if you've ever seen God, this is a great passage to review. You got to recognize God's holiness. You got to realize your sinfulness. And then hopefully you'll repent and follow him. Hopefully you'll repent and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Now that I've been cleansed, I want to be a faithful servant. I want to be a faithful, mission-oriented, Christ-exalting, God-fearing Christian. And so this is what will happen to you if you've ever really seen God. Now again, my name is Adam Tyson. I'm sitting in for Todd, and be back in just a moment, because in our next segment, I want to talk to you about the presence of the Lord.
Here's a question. When's the last time you heard of a ministry making everything free? That's what happened this year at Fortis Institute. For years, we sold our books and our studies, all of our resources, because that's how we kept the lights on. But this year, we closed the warehouse. Everything we produce is now completely free. And here's the opportunity you have right now. Every gift you give through the end of the year is matched. Dollar for dollar match up to $500,000. FortisInstitute.org. Give now and watch your gift double today. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. We thanked them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel. You can listen to your heart's content at FortisPlus.org. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled an incredible team of biblical voices who are equipping believers every day. And the beautiful part, when you join us and link arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, your faithful giving doesn't just sit there. It multiplies into campus evangelism and biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. Well, join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Know your reformers. Martin Luther was a German monk and professor who was plagued with doubt about his salvation. When he finally read the Bible for himself, he rediscovered the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. His bold witness for biblical truth was the spark that ignited the Protestant Reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm a fellow at Fortis Institute, and I'm a guest hosting for Todd. In this last segment, I want to talk to you about forgiveness. We've been looking at what happens to you when you really see God from Isaiah 6, and we've also talked a little bit deeper about what it means to be a pilgrim pressing into the presence of the Lord from Psalm 84, and we've talked about that if we really are growing in our faith, then we want to be godly men and women who are taming the tongue from James 3, but I want to end today with this segment on forgiveness from Matthew 18, 21 through 35. There's a Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. The son ran away and the father set off to find him. He searched for months, but to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Well, lo and behold, on Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up, all looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Now, what is that telling us? That's telling us there's a great need in relationships for forgiveness to reign and to rule. And sometimes we get upset, and so we have difficulty in how we communicate and we sin and offend one another. And so really, our greatest need as people is to be forgiven. Our greatest need is to experience the forgiveness of God. And our greatest need in relationships is that we could also forgive people and be forgiven. And this is exactly what's going on here in this passage today as Peter comes up to Jesus and asks him a really interesting question about forgiveness. Peter came up to the Lord and said, "How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." What's going on here? Well, I guess we've all wondered at some point, how many times do we have to keep forgiving the one who sins against us? And Peter thought, well, maybe three times would be enough. In fact, that was actually the going rate in the debate of Judaism, was that God only forgave up to three times because of some things said in the book of Amos, where God would show mercy on three offenses, but on the fourth offense, he would give judgment. And so Peter's thinking, well, maybe it's just three times. And yet Jesus, and then Peter, he goes beyond three, actually, doesn't he? He says, should I forgive up to seven times? So Peter is doubling three to six, adding one for good measure. You know, the number seven is kind of like that perfect number oftentimes associated with completion in the Bible. But notice what Jesus says. He's saying, Peter, seven's not enough. You got to forgive 70 times seven. Folks, that's 490 times. So what is it that Jesus is saying? Well, this is a divine hyperbole. This is a part of speech used in the scripture to make a point. And the point I believe that Jesus is making is that forgiveness is not a matter of calculation, but it's a matter of the heart. So Jesus is not saying three, he's not saying seven. I don't think he's literally saying 70 times seven. That's 490 times. What is Jesus saying? 488, 489, 490, you're done. Now you can finally be done forgiving people. Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. I think he's saying you got to forgive forever. You got to forgive. There's no tally to keep, right? You keep forgiving again and again. Let me just ask you, how many times have you sinned against God? And yet God keeps forgiving you. And just to make sure that we understand this concept, Jesus goes right into a parable about forgiveness. And in this parable, he basically says that there are two slaves who owe the king a certain amount of money. The first servant owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, if you do the math, 10,000 talents is about $8 billion. Somehow this first king This first servant came to the king, and the king said, I got to settle these debts with you. And it says that the master could not pay the debt. So the master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and children until the payment could be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And so out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. So that's a great picture of the grace of God, of this king forgiving this first servant of $8 billion. So what happens? Well, this first servant goes out and finds somebody who owes him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is about $30,000. So it's a much lesser debt. And this first servant who finds the second servant who owes him 100 denarii, equaling about $30,000, says, you got to pay me back. And the second servant said to the first servant, I can't pay you. Give me time and I'll pay you back. But the first servant wasn't having it. And so he threw him into prison. And he basically says, you got to pay me back. That's what's going to happen to you. Well, what do you think happened? Maybe you remember when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, Matthew 18:31, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. Remember, 10,000 talents or $8 billion because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus says this, so also my heavenly Father will do with every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is so important that we understand. I don't know about you, but I've heard this parable a long time as a kid growing up. And somehow I always thought of myself as being more like the second slave. You know, maybe I owed God a little debt, like a $30,000 debt, a manageable payment that could be made. And yet one day I was reading this parable and I was just dawning. It dawned on me. I was realizing that I'm actually the first slave. You and I owe God a debt that we could never pay. We owe him $8 billion. We owe him 10,000 talents. There's no way we could ever pay that debt back. So you know what we did? We did the only thing that we could. We threw ourselves at the mercy of the king, and he forgave us our debt. We've been forgiven, and there's nothing we can do other than be grateful, right? That we've been forgiven this enormous debt that we could never pay back. And yet God, by his grace, forgave us. And then what happens is that you and I go out and find somebody who sinned against us, 100 denarii debt. And it hurts, right? This is not a $5 debt. It's not a $10 debt. 100 denarii is a third of your annual salary. And so that's why I'm saying it's about $30,000, just giving us big round numbers here. But the point is, it hurts, right? $30,000 is no joke. When people sin against you, it hurts. And so what are you going to do about it? Because you could act like this first servant who had been forgiven much, but then he wasn't willing to forgive this other person who owed him a much lesser debt. So what's the point of the parable? I think the point of the parable is this: forgiven people forgive. If you've truly been forgiven a great debt, 10,000 talents, that ought to be the motivation that God gives to you to enable you to forgive others who sin against you a much lesser debt. If God forgives the big debt, which is our sin debt, a debt we could never pay, then we ought to forgive those who sin against us. And that's exactly why the parable ends, where God says, the parable says, so will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. We've got to forgive, right? I mean, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So here's what we're learning. Again, If you've been forgiven a great debt, your sin debt, you must learn in the Spirit of God and in the power of His Word and in the strength of the Holy Spirit to forgive that person who has sinned against you. It is not noble. It is not just for you to look at that person and say, I could never forgive you. If you've been forgiven much, then that ought to be the motivation to help you forgive that other person. Now listen, sometimes they don't come and ask for it, but you need to at least be willing to extend a spirit of forgiveness toward them so that you can release that anger and that bitterness from your own heart. And so you've got to understand that if you've really been in the presence of God, then you're going to repent of your sin and you're going to learn to tame the tongue and you're going to learn to forgive others even as you've been forgiven. I trust that God has used this in your heart and your life today to remind you about the holiness of God, to remind you about the power of being in the presence of God, to remind you about the help we need to tame the tongue, and now to be reminded of the importance of us learning to forgive others as we've been forgiven. My name is Adam Tyson, sitting in for Todd. Go serve your King.